I'm going to help Bill out this evening by reading the scriptures for him. So if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. The Pew Bibles, page 96. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then next, if you would turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And again, if you're using the Pew Bible, this is page 144. Starting at verse 8. "Then you shall say to them, 'Any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man also shall be cut off from his people. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast, or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And when any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beast, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening. Then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt."
Thank you. So several weeks ago, I was speaking and looking at the Day of Atonement, and I mentioned to follow the blood, that one of the keys is what the blood is used for. And afterwards someone came up to me and said, "Well, that would make a really good sermon." And as I suggested that, I thought, well, yeah, it would make a good sermon. If you look at blood, it's used frequently in the Old Testament as well as the New. It's found 346 times in the Old Testament. If you look at the Pentateuch, it's found at 163 times. would probably be at least once a chapter through the Pentateuch. And so it's something that's there. It's very often, and we could read about it and maybe just pass over it, but it's there very frequently in Scripture, and it has a certain importance. And the question is, why? Why is there this emphasis on blood? We can think of other things in the natural realm that don't receive nearly as much emphasis in the Scripture. Well, you'll see that the blood is significant, and how God talks about blood is significant for us. And so our first point this evening is to notice that the nature, the symbolism that's involved in blood, and we read it in Leviticus 17, and it was highlighted there, where it says in verse 11, for the life, and literally it's the soul of the flesh, is in the blood. And we need to think about that for a moment. What's it saying when the life or the soul is in the blood? Well, it's really saying that the blood symbolizes the life of the animal. It's sort of the seed of life, or it's necessary for life. And what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. It'd be easy for those several thousand years ago to understand, and we too. You know, someone goes out hunting, and maybe they have their bow and arrow, and they see a deer, and they shoot it, and they wound it. And what happens? Well, the deer tries to escape and run away, but all the time the blood is coming out, and the deer is getting weaker and weaker. As that blood flows out, the life of that deer is flowing out as well. And so when the blood is gone, the animal is dead. That's really what it's saying. And today we can explain it much more scientifically, what's going on. We have knowledge of what happens with the blood and how it supplies the body and the various parts, the organs and the flesh and the limbs that we have with the nutrients we need to live and to move. But it's very obvious that the blood is necessary for life. Take away the blood and the animal dies, or the human dies. And so, in a roundabout way, it conjures up the idea of death. That life is in the blood, and when the blood is removed, the blood is being poured out, it issues in death. And the first mention of that is found in Genesis 4, verses 10 and 11. And you may remember it's Cain and Abel, and Cain has gone and killed Abel. And God speaks to Cain, and he says, the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground. And Abel's blood being in the ground is an indication that his life has been taken away. His life has been poured out, just as his blood has been poured out on the earth. And throughout Scripture, whenever there's a taking of life, it can be called a shedding of blood. Sometimes it may be by accident, sometimes it's in terms of murder. But when the blood is shed, the person dies. And therefore, God gives here a special significance to blood. In some sense, you say, that blood belongs to me. I've given life to everything that moves and breathes on the earth. And when you take that blood away, you're taking away the life. The life that belongs to me. And so in Deuteronomy 12:16, the prohibition is just expanded here in Leviticus 17 that we read. Only you should not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. And you read how, whether it be strangled or whatever, the animal blood is to be poured out. That blood has a special meaning, a special purpose. And the Israelites would recognize it every time, really, they came in touch with the blood. Sometimes it would be coming across the blood of a carcass. And you became unclean and you had to wash yourself. You had to be purified from that blood. And so the blood has a special significance. And you are to avoid blood guiltiness, that blood becoming on you and becoming guilty because of it. Now, sometimes it would be in a ceremonial way, you touch someone who's unclean, in various situations, a woman after giving birth and that sort of thing. But also, more importantly, was the blood guiltiness that came from heinous sin. And we can see that in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 9 to 17. There we have a whole series of very heinous sins being listed for us. And whoever does these things becomes guilty of blood. Blood guiltiness is upon them. And the point is, they're now worthy of death. They've committed a capital offense. And it begins with maybe one that we wouldn't consider so important, cursing father or mother. But you do that, and you become blood guilty before God. And then there's adultery, and it goes on, and if you look down to the list, a lot of horrible sins. And the last one is consulting a medium or a spiritist. And it's God's way of saying that these sins are incredibly serious. They in effect bring guilt of blood on you. They incur the wrath of God for doing these things. And maybe a contrasting verse is Deuteronomy 22:8. Where you build your house and you put a parapet around it. And what is that? Well, that's a little wall around the top of the house. And why? So you won't bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls off. It's to protect life. It's to protect from anyone accidentally falling and their life ending by an accident. And so guilt would come on the house and really the owner of the house for the shedding of innocent blood, even if it's done accidentally. And so the blood, as it represents a life, has a special place in Israel as God's people. We're to be concerned about that blood and it not be shed needlessly. And they not be involved with the blood except on certain rare occasions that God would establish. Well, the second point is we could look at the time of the Exodus and see how blood had a prominent role in what God was doing freeing His people from the Egyptians. There are three mentions of it at three different times, and they all have different meanings, but they all really point to the same thing. The power of God at work during that time. And so first we could look at Exodus 4:9, and that is where God is speaking with Moses, and Moses is answering God and questioning, well, what about this, what about that? And he asks the question, well, what if they don't believe me that I've met you and that you sent me? And God instructs them to take water from the Nile and pour it out on the ground, and it will become blood. Verse 30 indicates that when he actually gets over to Egypt and gets the elders of Egypt in front of him, he actually does exactly that. With the result that so they believed. And thus, this blood is used as a testimony to God's people. It's a testimony to the reality of God's care for them. As they've been crying out in the harsh oppression the Egyptians have done, it's an indication that God has heard their cries. He has sent a deliverer. And He sent a deliverer who is the one who is able to do what He's come to Egypt to do. He will accomplish a mighty deliverance because the God who can change water into blood is standing behind Him. And has a plan, and will accomplish that plan, and will accomplish the release of His people. Now, at times during those 10 plagues, the people seem to doubt and wonder, you know, what have you done? But in the end, that testimony proved true. God did deliver them by a mighty hand. The second mention is in Exodus 7:19-20. It's one of the plagues, one of the early ones. The water of the Nile is, and really all throughout the land is turned into blood. Now this is a witness, not so much to the people of God, but to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. It's an indication that there is a living and true God, and that he is judging them for what they're doing. That he is against Pharaoh and against his land. Now Pharaoh has already seen a miracle. Moses' staff has become a snake. And yet this one now is much broader. It's not located just in one area. It's over the whole land. And as Pharaoh has seen that first miracle, he had hardened his heart. He would not listen to Moses. He would not listen to Aaron. And ultimately did not listen to the God of Israel. And so God sends this judgment on him for his stubborn heart and on his land. It's a judgment that would continue as long as he continued to be hard-hearted toward God and toward the Word of God. Ultimately, it would culminate in the death of the firstborn. And it's reminded to us that judgment awaits the shedding really of blood and death for those who refuse the testimony of God, who rebel against it. And see, the third mention of blood is in chapter 12, the Passover. In verse 7, as the lamb is slaughtered, the Israelites are to take some of the blood and put it on the lintel and on the two doorposts of their homes. Now, the lintel is that crossbeam that goes above the door. And so as you think about where they were to put the blood, they were to put the blood up there and along the sides. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture of where that blood goes. But it went up there, across the top, and on the sides. And think, every time the Israelites would go in or out, and really at this point, as they would be forced to leave the land, they really would be only going out one more time. But as they would do that, there would be blood surrounding them. The blood of that Passover lamb that would cover them really on all sides. And it's a way to say they were covered by the blood of that sacrifice. As God passed through the land and judged, they were passed over because of that blood that covered them. And of course, we can think of how the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. He is our Passover lamb who delivers us from spiritual death. Third point, the next significant mention of blood as we go through the Pentateuch is found there that we read in Exodus 24. And here we have the blood of the covenant. The blood, as we look at it, really seals the covenant relationship between God and his people. And this is right before the 70 elders go up and have a meal with God, that covenant meal, and it looks forward to communion, and that word, the blood of the covenant, is used as we would partake of the Lord's Supper. But the thing to understand here is that this blood, and really as it represents the death, it was necessary that there be a death, that there be blood, for the covenant relationship to be established. And notice where that blood is used. In verse 6, half the blood is sprinkled on the altar. The altar, of course, represents God and God's presence. And so it's symbolically where God would meet with his people. And so blood was necessary in that direction toward God and toward the fact of his meeting with people. The blood and the death was necessary for that to take place. And then in verse 8, the other half of the blood is sprinkled on the people, that they need to be covered by that blood, so to speak,
Because as they would be entering in this relationship, they can't do it on their own. There needs to be blood. There needs to be a death. And thus both parties have this blood. And so as they come into this relationship, it's a covenant that's really made by blood. A covenant which requires the death to be enacted. And we know it's looking forward to Christ's death in the New Testament. We might notice two things as we look at this in Exodus 24. First, in verse 7, the book of the covenant is read. There's this covenant relationship is established by blood. As the blood is put on the altar, as the blood is about to be put on the people, there's some covenant obligations upon the people. And the people promise to do them. They have a responsibility before God. Those obligations, they never really fulfilled completely. Those are obligations that we cannot fulfill completely. And someone had to do it for us. And we know that Jesus Christ indeed fulfilled all the obligations of the covenant on our behalf. The second thing to notice and to think about is that really as we read what's going on, it's a messy ceremony. You know, blood is being sprinkled everywhere. Now, as Presbyterians, we tend to like things very nice and orderly. Not so here. As God establishes His relationship with His people, it's not something nice and tidy and orderly. With just a, you know, no fuss and no bother. It was a very messy thing. And the point is, as we think about how God establishes His covenant, it wasn't done in a nice and orderly, tidy little way. It was done at the cross. It was done by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was done with extreme physical pain and mental pain and spiritual anguish. It's easy to lose sight of the great cost that was involved in establishing covenant and in securing our salvation. Fourth passage that I'd have us look at, and there are many more, and especially the whole book of Leviticus is dealing with blood, is Leviticus 8, 14 and following. And here we have the consecration of the altar and Aaron and his sons as priests. It's the beginning of really the priestly work as they are consecrated and enter in. And you might notice the sequence. First of all, there's a bull that's offered, the bull for the sin offering, verse 15. And we see the blood. It's first put on the horns of the altar. That place where sacrifice takes place. And the reason it's put there, we're told, is to purify the altar. The altar has been contaminated. It's been built by men who are sinners and need to be purified. And therefore, it's necessary blood to be put on the altar. And then at the end of the verse, the rest of the blood is poured out in front of the altar. Its essence, an offering being given to God to consecrate Him and make atonement for this place where they come and offer sacrifices to God. The same sort of thing we saw earlier on the Day of Atonement as a high priest. He went in. What did he do? Well, he had to make an offering for himself and to purify himself, but also for all that was used in the temple and in the tabernacle. He had to purify the altar and the holy place and the veil and the rest. Well, next, as you look down at verse 18, a second animal, this one's a ram, is to be sacrificed. It's the ram of the burnt offering. It's killed. And it's burned, but before that, its blood is sprinkled around the altar.
and again, looking to God. And then as it's followed in verse 22 with a second ram, this is now the third animal that's being put to death in this process of consecrating Aaron and his sons and the work that they're called to do in the holy place. And this one's called the ram of ordination. And as it's slaughtered, some of the blood from this ram is put on the robe of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot of Aaron and all of his sons. And symbolically, what's going on is Aaron and his sons is being covered from head to toe with this blood. He's being covered. And his sons are being covered by this blood. And again, the remaining blood is sprinkled around on the altar. And then lastly, as you look down at verse 30, Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar, because it seemed like he would take those and mix them together, and then sprinkled it again. And this time it was on Aaron and his garments, and upon his sons and their garments. And each step of the way, blood was used. Blood that was often ended up on the altar or on the ones or the things being consecrated. And it would carry the sense of cleansing or purifying by this blood. By the death of these ones, and here would be three animals who died, there would be a cleansing so that Aaron and his sons could now begin the work of being priests for the people. And we could look through and see other places, the Day of Atonement, other times, when the same sort of cleansing by blood takes place. And the last point is all of this points us to the New Testament significance of the blood of Christ. We could look at Romans 5:9. Having now been justified by His blood, Colossians 1:20, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, how? Having made peace through the blood of His cross. 1 Peter 1:19, it talks about how we've been redeemed from our futile way of living, and how? With the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, with the blood of Christ. And you can recall how, on the Lord's Supper we say, this is the blood of the covenant, and on. References that indicate it's the blood of Christ that covers us from our sins. It was by His death that we have been cleansed from our sins. And there are those who often refer to the blood, to the power in the blood. And I remember one dear Christian lady, she had to present the gospel to me, and she was a little flustered, and all she kept saying was, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. And I tried to help her on, well, what do you mean by that? But oftentimes, it seems like people think there's some sort of inherent power in Christ's blood. That if we could have been there on the day of His crucifixion and when they nailed the nail into His hands, if we had a cup there and we got that blood somehow, if we could have gotten it and take it to someone who's sick, we could apply it to them and somehow they'd be made well. But that's not the point. The point is the blood represents the life. And the blood of Christ represents His life being poured out for us. It represents His death on the cross. It represents His atonement for us. By pouring out His blood. And so our sins are covered by Christ and by His death. We're given Christ's righteousness. We're adopted into the family of God. And it's not there's something magical about the blood, but as it represents His life given for us. It represents His life. shed on our behalf. And the application is, of course, is to look to Him in that death. All this focus really on blood that we see in the Old Testament in the sacrificial systems points us to how is purification, how is cleansing from sin possible? And the conclusion that you read as you go through the Old Testament is there must be a death. There must be the shedding of blood for cleansing to take place, for purification to take place. And what the Old Testament looked forward to, we can look back at and see it's the death of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all our sins. And so we look to that death for cleansing and healing and adoption and all the rest that goes along with believing in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Christ's willingness to shed his blood, to have his life poured out as an offering for many. Thank you for what it means that we can have a cleansing, can have new life, can be purified from our old way of life, from our old nature, through Christ. And we know that there is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of being cleansed before you except through that death. Help each one of us here to realize and to embrace and to understand that that is the only way that we can be purified before you. We pray these things in Christ's name.